Is this a beginning our Q&A or something? Okay.
When in the service this morning, when you talked about we shall all be changed in a wink of your eye, then over in Thessalonians it says that those which are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds. So that's when the twinkling of an eye.
Yeah, all of that will happen just... You won't be able to say, wow, look at him go. You know, nothing. It won't be something you see happen. It'll happen that quickly.
So that fits right in with the other.
Yes. Those are overlapping passages. One tells you more about how it happens. The other is just, you know, the dead are, don't be sad, because the dead are with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, they're not going to be forgotten. They'll be resurrected first. And then the others. So this one goes into more of the details of the resurrection itself.
And we're all going to look alike, you said.
Oh, no, I didn't say that. We're all going to have the same type of bodies.
Same type.
Yeah, we're all... So in other words, when the corruptible takes on incorruption, and the mortal, if you're living, takes on immortality, the end result is both are the same types of bodies. The dead aren't getting one kind of body and the living another. They're all getting the same type of the Bible calls it a glorified body.
You know that section you didn't cover? That's where that's taken.
Well, it goes into some detail, but part of the argument in 1 Corinthians 15 is, do we have bodies at all until the resurrection? And that's part of that, and it kind of gets deep.
But I'm just saying that covers that same, that understanding of that passage is what kind of bodies are we going to have? And it's an incorruptible body. It's an immortal body. And that people, they can't grow.
Yeah, it goes into detail. There's different kinds of heavenly bodies.
Yes.
And as a picture, and that's what the Mormons pick up on and say, yeah, there's terrestrial and celestial and celestial heavens and stuff. And it's like, no, that's not even what it's talking about. It's using it as an illustration. Well, they also say what God is saying here, there's different kinds of existences. And there's a celestial existence, and your physical body is not fit to dwell there, so it has to be changed. That's all. So it's modified in a good way, so that there's no sin, and there's no corruption, and there's no mortality anymore. So yeah, so... I mean, it gets quite detailed. But where does it say... is it Philippians 3 where it says... We don't know what our body will be like, but we do know when we see him, it'll be like his body. God doesn't go into a lot of detail to tell us. There's probably more information than we need to know. You'll understand it when it happens, kind of thing, but he's just telling you a little bit. When he appears, we shall be like him. Where is that?
No, that's it. That's in 1 John.
Is it 1 John 3?
We shall be like him, we shall see him as he is.
Yeah, it is. Okay. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So our body is going to be similar to Jesus' glorified body. So it won't be... Well, but then they did. Yeah, but I don't even know if they were looking at him either, because he opened their eyes in Emmaus and then they recognized him. So I don't know if he was keeping them from recognizing him or what. So not something I'd argue about, but I don't know that that's actually true, that you can't recognize somebody.
That's one of the early church's arguments, was the fact that when we get to heaven, we will not be recognized.
Yeah, and I would say that I do not think that is true.
Almost,
hey, he'll stick out like a sore thumb. Yeah. Oh, there! I can hear him. I can see him. There he is.
Or sore index finger.
Yeah, that works. As long as you hold it up here, it's not so bad.
My cousin throbs my eyes.
And there's one other place. Is it Philippians 3 that talks about that? Who shall change our vile body to be like his glorious... Oh, Philippians, Colossians. There we go.
Thank you.
It says, who will, Philippians 3:24, our citizenship, by the way, that's that same word as chapter 1 that we were talking about, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So that's Philippians, the last couple verses in Philippians 3. So He changes our lowly body. King James says our vile body. It's sin-infected body. To be like His glorious body. It doesn't tell us all the details. We do know that Jesus seemed to be able to walk through walls and stuff. Now, I'm not promising more than I can deliver, whatever, but there's He was able to eat, though, for example. So there's some kind of physical, but it's not just our physical.
It's a
supernatural body.
It's a body like we don't understand because we're subject to physical limitations such as the walls and doors. We have to go through doors in order to walk the walls. He apparently had the ability to appear.
And that
shows you that he was. But yet, like you said, he had to eat something. He ate something for them to verify that they're seeing something that was a mirage.
And eating seems to be something he said, I won't eat again until I eat with you in the kingdom. It seems to be something that the new bodies would be capable of doing. So don't think that, oh, we're going to be some kind of generic stick people that have no feeling or whatever. No, whatever we have, apart from there won't be any marrying or giving in marriage kind of idea. There seems to be no gender apart from earth here. But beyond that, our bodies will be nothing like you've ever seen before. You know, the greatest athlete probably has nothing on our new body. You know, things like that. So, which I won't even know how to act, you know, with the new body, because mine's such a, you know, pitiful body. Oh, by the way, my nephew graduated from Ranger School Friday.
Yes.
And I've told people I have the mind of a Ranger, but I have a body of a Girl Scout. because I signed up to go into the Rangers initially, the actual Ranger Battalion, and then I went through jump school and all that, but I didn't stay in. And I'm sure I would have washed out because my body just is not very strong. My knees are not good. I don't have a lot of upper body strength. But Ethan got his tab Friday, so we're real proud of us. Yeah.
Well, there's something wrong with a man who will jump out of a perfectly sound airplane just for kicks and giggles.
Yeah, I don't think anyone has done it for kicks and giggles, at least not in the military. So I was always worried about slamming into the rusty tank on the drop zone. Not worried about the ground. I'm worried about the metal, the immovable, firm, steadfast object.
Comes up pretty fast.
And you don't land on top of it. You glide into the side of it because you have a horizontal, like 8.5 mile an hour. Bang! Ouch! Yeah. So anyway, we digress. We're using. No, we didn't. I had such soft landings. It was a joke almost. So. Can I tell you a jump joke? Not a joke, but my first jump, they said, you better roll. There's 5 points of contact that you kind of roll. My first jump, I landed so softly, I had to fall over because I didn't want them to come and yell at me because I didn't land. It was so soft, I landed on my feet. There was one jump out of the five that you had to make. It was at night. And you have to about 100 feet up. You're gliding in a direction, and you have to steer kind of in the opposite direction of the wind, so it kind of stalls you a little bit, so you lose some of your horizontal drift, less likely to be injured that way. So at about 100 feet up, you're looking down, and you're like, I see this parking lot over there, and it's kind of blinding you. And you're looking down, and I was scared too, because there's a dredge ditch and tanks and stuff that you can't see. And you're looking down, and I'm looking down thinking that's got to be about 100 feet, and I reach up, and apparently it was 10 feet, but... Because I just collapsed. I hit the ground. But no one saw it, so that was great. Anyway, back to the class. It was fun. Hindsight. But questions? Anything that we've studied or anything that you've been studying that you want questions about? That you have questions about? We used to do this on Sunday nights regularly. And it was neat because we would just go. usually someone asks one question, and then someone else would follow up and follow. So, but questions you've had? I know, I should have, right? Yeah. Maybe we can skip. Okay.
They're just young couple that bought some timber beside where our farm was. We had farmed about 10 acres of it. And I said yes, and I've been working with them, and I went out. They got a nice little 2-year boy. Looked like a nice couple. And I saw her out up the road, and I asked him, is your husband out at the timber? She says, no, not my husband. My old boyfriend is. I feel like I ought to say something. Well, what you going to say?
So she's married, but now she's with somebody else? Or?
I think they're not married.
Oh, okay. Got it.
You know, they seem like smart, intelligent, hardworking. But what do you say? You know, if I get too nasty about it, I lose a farm ground, which isn't much anyway.
Yeah.
You know, I like to go to the guy and say, you know, you really are. But I don't know whether that's the right thing to say, because
I think if you approach it the right way, and Jim, you always seem to be able to do it in the right way. And I don't say that to say it just because you're talking, but you have a good way to be able to approach people. But I think we're here to be salt and light. And I think if you get the opportunity to say something, not in an accusatory way, because they probably have a worldview that's totally, it's painted by what the world says today. And I don't understand it. But it's funny, but you can, I've seen it, I love, I don't know if any of you have seen this, but like people that propose to people on the, you know, and they film it, and it's on the internet. And I just, I don't know why, but maybe I'm a romantic in that way, but I love to see that when it happens. But you find out that they've had 3 kids together and all of that, and now they're just getting around to proposing, and it's so upside down. It's like, are you telling me that that woman has lived in uncertainty for 5 years and borne you 3 children, and she still doesn't know if you want to spend the rest of your life with her? You know, and that's foreign to me, and partly because I think I've had a good grounding in Scripture, but the Bible says marriage, then intimacy, and then, and I think it's just the culture that we've developed. And so I don't say that in a judgmental sense. I'm just saying people have a moral vacuum anymore, and their idea of marriage is really different than what God says in a completely different way. Marriage is like a long-term commitment after a medium-term commitment in their mind. And there's no difference other than the end state is that we plan on being together for the rest of forever. Then, well, I'm really not sure. I remember being in the Army, and my first section sergeant, I won't even give his name, it doesn't really matter, but I just really enjoyed being around him. I don't remember where he's from, West Virginia or Virginia or something. Really nice guy. And he talked about he has a son. And this girlfriend of his that he had the son with, you know, he liked her and he loved her, whatever it is. And I said, why don't you marry her? And he goes, man, that's just a lot of commitment. And I'm like, you've born a child. Isn't that a child is like, what are they seeing a child as? There's a lifelong impact to a child, you know? But I just think we've succumbed to, I want to say, ignorance, or maybe even worse, the world's way of doing things. I think it stemmed back even from the 60s, the liberation movement, where it was the free sex movement and all that. And all that did was benefit the guys, ladies. I'm sorry. It opened the door so that guys can hang out with girls without any responsibility. And then we added abortion in the early 70s, which is right on the tail of that. And the idea is then you don't have the normal God-given result of human intercourse. And then now we have marriage that, you know, is, it can be, marriage is anyone that likes anyone for a little bit of time,
well,
regardless.
Of because we're not saying, I was in a group, this happened probably over 20 years ago. There is about 6 of us farmers, we were township trustees. And one of the guy's sons came, and he was talking about how he was going to get married. He says, I've been living with her for a couple of years trying it out. says, oh, that's good. Trying out for a while before you get married. And I knew every guy sitting there didn't believe that, but they never said anything. And I was the youngest guy there, other than the guy who was getting married. He was about my age at the time. We didn't say anything.
Yeah.
And I kind of wondered for a long time not saying, well, you really, it's a show of cowardice.
Yeah. It's from a biblical perspective, it's a lack of manhood, biblical manhood. Biblical manhood.
Getting married was the scariest thing I've ever done. I imagine my wife was more scared. That's
right. Well, but I'm saying if we circumvent marriage and have intimacy that God only planned in marriage, for example, it changes the approach of everything. And it changes the cause of everything. I read one book. I did a review for it even. It was called Matters of the Heart, or Doing Things Right in Matters of the Heart. Not a big book, but it's just outstanding. But the idea is, the idea of waiting to, say, have sex till marriage even, encourages the man to be a man, right? It makes him go out and get a job and do all that. But it also encourages him, kind of pushes him in that direction. If you go ahead and shack up, men are way less likely to grow up. They end up just being guys that basically are living with their mother or girlfriend kind of idea.
I always think of the impact it makes on the young people around.
Yes.
And you know, you're just more or less saying, that's okay.
And by the way, the Bible forbids that, right? There's nothing unclear about that. The Bible pattern is that you don't move in with somebody, you don't have intercourse with somebody, you don't. The Bible even talks about you're not supposed to touch a woman as a man. You know, the idea, why? Because God knows who we are, and God knows how sin has affected His gift of sex, right? And the lusts and all of that goes along with that. But the only thing I can say is, if we're Christians, we certainly need to live like Christians. And listen, we're not condemning you if you've made errors, if you cross the line. We've all been there, and all of us have stories, right? We all do. But I'm saying, don't use that, number one, as an excuse to keep doing wrong. And number two, don't at least encourage other people. Don't make them the same stupid sin mistakes that I have done, right? At least say that. So Jane and I know, wish we would have done things differently when we got engaged and married, you know, before we got married and so on. But at the same time, we try to encourage our kids, you know, aim high. And my kids that even have gone so far, and it might sound ludicrous to some of you, and to some people, sexuality is a pastime, not a sacred thing. But there's a couple of my daughters that waited until they didn't kiss until they got married. That was a mutual decision with their mate to be. And they said they have absolutely no regrets. They drew a high line, and they had no regrets, because then everything was that much better if they got married, and there was absolutely no regret after that. So,
I guess your answer is yes.
No, I said that at the very beginning. I would encourage you to say it as you have the opportunity. And again, understand that you're approaching them from probably a blank slate or a completely different slate. But I would say it wouldn't be wrong to say it in the right way. Hey, you know, it's none of my business, maybe. Just encourage you. You know, think of how she feels. She's not certain until you nail that down. As many kids.
I don't want to get married either. I don't know.
Yeah, but
it's an awkward, you know, when she says that to my boyfriend out there, I don't know if my jaw dropped or I wasn't expecting it.
But I would just say it in a way that, as you see it all the way through Scripture, even when you share the gospel, it's always, you're not saying from the wrong side of the river and you're the holy person and you're pointing. No, you're always saying, look what Christ has done for us, kind of idea. So it's like you're saying, hey, you know, we're all human. We're all been there, done that kind of thing. But instead, I encourage you, you know, it would make probably a difference to her to have a secure future. And it's funny, but people understand that. When you see a gal that's been living with the guy for 3 years and then he finally decides to propose to her and she just breaks down, and you're like, what has been going through her mind? All this time, you know, I wonder if he's going to leave me for somebody else, because he's never manned up and said, I'll be, the, you know, this. And he should have done that before he ever touched her. Kind of idea. So from a biblical perspective, it's not Kevin's idea. Kevin would have done it way differently if it was his idea. And God knows. He knows exactly what it's all about.
Well, it's hard to come off like that. I'm holy.
Right.
Like, I'm holy now. I'm perfect. And I'm far from perfect. Everybody knows me knows that.
But I'm saying you can even say that. Hey, I'm not approaching you because I know it all or I'm perfect. I'm not in either category. I just want to, you know, something to think about or whatever. So. Yeah, it's just totally different. We've gotten away from the scriptures. And so our whole culture is away from scripture. And therefore, there's a total breakdown of family, a total breakdown of marriage, a total breakdown of all this societal structure that is the very root of all of government and church and business and all of that. So it changes everything, for sure.
President Obama indicated on his first term, and he told the world, he just declared to the world, America is no longer a Christian nation. And of course, he tried to identify us as being, we're Hindu, we're Muslim, we're Buddhist, we're whatever we all want to be. But when he made that declaration, he's just basically indicated, he tried to go right at the underpinnings of what our nation is, as being a nation based on Christian principles. And it's been started many years ago. When you go after the church, destroy the church, the way you destroy the church is destroy the home. When you destroy the home, you destroy the individual. When you destroy the individual, there's nothing. And that's what basically there's no such thing as a sanctity for life.
Right.
We have just,
and you can blame the Democrats and the Republicans for
that.
Yeah.
It's whatever party.
I would say that even though President Obama, I would agree that he was declaring war on all that is Christian. But at the same time, I would say that in essence, at the same time, he was really stating what is by and large true.
Exactly.
Because at any given time in the United States of America, how many people go to church anywhere? You can't call us a Christian nation if only 10% of the people go to church. If that. You can call us a NASCAR nation. You can call us a basketball nation. You can call us a fishing nation. You can call us a whatever, but you cannot call us a Christian nation if we don't do what God wants us to do. And at the very essence, assembling together doesn't make you Christian. We understand that. But you can't become Christian without assembling together. You know, it's certainly...
That's one of the things that's been propagated even from churches, that we don't need a church to be a church.
Yeah.
Because I can worship God out in my boat fishing in the middle of the lake. I can worship God walking through the woods with my gun looking for a deer.
Right.
I can worship God.
No, and I remember even when I first became a pastor, one of the guys was saying that, and he was actually the former pastor of the church. It was like, well, we have church in our camper.
Right.
And I'm saying, you can't have church in your camper, because church requires you to assemble. The church is the assembly. And even if you're out of town then, by not assembling with an assembly, you're not having church. You might be reading the Bible, but that's not church. Church is assembling. You know, so yeah, we've redefined things. And that's even the idea that the church is a building rather than a group of people. All of that goes together.
And when people look at society, our society is basically a reflection of how we define things.
Yeah.
We become our own dictionary, as it were. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is how I'm going to live my life.
Yeah.
It's all right. If I want to go to church, that's all right. If I don't want to go to church, that's all right. If I want to do what I want to do,
They've basically changed their absolute. And again, it goes back to the ignore what this says, because nothing in the Bible says it's okay not to assemble together. And in fact, the Bible clearly requires us to assemble together. You know, and what's right and wrong is clearly defined in here. Some things might be difficult to figure out, because the Bible doesn't, you know, speeding in cars kind of bothers me, especially when I see a Christian sticker passing me 20 miles an hour faster than speed. But, you know, it was kind of hard to speed back then, you know. I remember that when the Ford came out with his Model T, it was going at a breakneck 25 miles an hour, you know, kind of idea. But there's still, you know, issues to be had. So, Teresa, you had a question.
We'll know a couple things from the actual
feedback here. See, I said piggybacks. The piggybacks.
Yeah, I had actually somebody the other day do that, talking about that on the bus, saying, I want more of these come out on the bus. I just wish I could have more of those quality conversations come up in the workplace. But the same type of thing, if they could worship on their own, and they were, you know, saying that to me, and they could, you know, do this or that at home, and then I use that verse.
That's why a TV church doesn't work either, yeah. Who else?
I got a question. This one world we're leading, is that being formed now, or?
One world religion.
Yeah, that's in the Bible. See. What I mean is, it's of the devil, not.
The one world religion.
Yeah, what does that mean anyway?
I guess it's hard to answer your question, because if you're talking about a specific passage of scripture, it's one thing. If you're talking about a concept, it's something else. But in reality, there's only two religions. Forever, there's the true one, and then anything else that's against it, which would be satanic. So there'll be an organized one world religion at the end of time, where the Antichrist comes to power, and then they will actually turn him into a religion with the false prophet, and they will require people to worship him.
Right, right.
So that would be an organized religion, and so that's what you'd have there, but I'm not sure what you're asking beyond there.
Is that happening now?
Yeah, I would say that the structure for it is, and you see that the churches of the world, like the World Council of Churches and all that, get closer and closer together so that there's no distinction, and they've already rejected the Bible. The World Council of Churches sounds like a Christian organization, but they're anything but Christian. But they're also to the point where they join with other religions and all of that, so they're breaking down barriers. So I would say the process is there. So, you know, it's you've had that ever since the beginning of time, in a sense. So, but the Antichrist false prophet will make it a formal religion, worshiping the Antichrist himself. So that obviously hasn't happened yet.
Well, we're looking for the return of the real, true Lord Jesus Christ, the real one. Rapture, what we're...
Yeah. So I think, you know, the stuff, as we go more and more into the end, people would joke to the idea that how in the world can anyone control all of the economic things of all the world? Well, now no one can joke about that, right? Because all of that, the structure is almost there to do just that. And, you know, it's like, how can you... Think about someone having the mark of the beast or something, and that somehow controls the ability to the buyer to sell or whatever. It's like anymore, that's not hard to figure out, right? That is, I mean, what the technology is not any big deal. If they can store, 500 and some gigabytes on a thumb drive, that would fill the room full of books and it wouldn't even begin to touch how much data is on here, then it's not a big deal anymore, right? So the initial, I remember Bill Gates had a picture, and when they first came out with CDs, just the CD, not the DVD, he was on like a four-story stack of paper at the top of a crane, sitting on top of it, and that's how much would store in that CD. And now stuff is way more, you know, that was less than a gigabyte. That's like a 680 megs or something. That's less than a gigabyte. And it'd take like a, you know, a DVD is like what? Just a standard DVD is like 8 or 9 times that. And the DVDs are nothing compared to what the thumb drives hold now. So the amount of, it's easy to see how that can happen. So world dominance through technology is what's going to happen. To where you can't buy or sell or trade or whatever without being part of the system. Unless you're under the radar somehow. So.
I heard Russell's got a computer now that is getting everything together in the computer. I mean, they call it the beast.
Yeah, I'm guessing what we have in Utah is bigger than the beast. NSA stuff there. Yeah, when they are spying on all the people all over the world on their cell phones and stuff like that, and they're collecting supposedly all the data of all the people in the United States and different things, anymore, I don't see how it would be that tough to control people once that... Every year the technology is just... leapfrogs for what is able to be done. So
the idea is to put fear in people's minds that somebody is watching you, somebody is, you know, governing you, and then of course they put legislation out that says that you can't do this, and this is what you can't do, and this is how you can't do it.
Right. I'm just saying, I don't want to get off in the details, again, because I want to keep focused on the question and answer thing, but it's definitely there. The one world government is definitely doable, I'm sure the internet will make that happen, at least the structure of it. It's not, you know, our greatest concern in the military is the Chinese spying on us. They're not on our side of the world. You know, and yet we assume that they're in most of our systems. So it's not hard to think that we're all connected somehow, right? So, another question. I grew up with everyone guessing who the Antichrist was and stuff, so, and how it would happen and all this, and they didn't have any conception of the internet. So it was all postulation and all of that. Other questions? Yes, hold
on. There's one that we've been going through like all semester. Somebody asked it. It's not really a clear answer, but does God love Satan?
What was your question?
Does God love Satan?
We've been wrestling through it after class.
Really? How do they define love? Because biblically, that's not a hard question to answer.
Yeah. Well, they were saying like that tree that Lucifer was perfect and was like high. Obviously, that's obviously God loved him and he created them. And then, so you got to put them out. And in order to love somebody, you have to correct them. But at the same time, God was holy, so he couldn't have them, so he hates him. All that stuff.
Well, but what I'm saying is you still have to go back to love. What's the definition of love you're using to discuss that? What's the biblical definition of love? It's not how you feel. It's what you do, right? So love is what you do. It's choosing between this and that. You love the world or you hate the world. You can't love God and man, right? It's a choice. It's what you do. So it's not how you feel. So it has to do with what you do. Well, because of Satan's sin, God hates sin, but the whole hate thing, what is hate? It's not a feeling again. Love is love. I should put that over here. But hate is not a feeling either. It's how you treat someone. So I would say that without question, God hates Satan because of his actions towards Satan. Okay? So, but it's his actions, not his feelings. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. It's defined by what he did. He gave his son. It was an action that he did. He's not expressing his feelings so much as the extent of his action, right? So love is doing. And that's why God says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Or that's, you know, that you're not supposed to put those first. In the same way, it tells us that we're supposed to, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in your own life also, in Luke 14, you can't even be a disciple of Jesus. And it has to do with direction, you know, priority, if you will, not whether you like your parents or not, or whether you care for yourself or not even. So it has to do with action once again. So I would say without a doubt, from a biblical definition of love and hate, God is actively hating Satan. He's not working for his benefit. He's not doing all of that. He's violated that trust or position or whatever. And so therefore, God actively is hating Satan by his actions and also has judged him based upon, like you mentioned, his holiness. But it has to, if love is how you feel for somebody, or even correcting, Satan is outside the correction bounds in the sense of to repair him. Satan and the angels that fell do not have recourse. They're condemned and they cannot be saved, they cannot be rescued. They were already by God, you know, in heaven. And so therefore they have no ability to be saved or rescued. So therefore, the only action left is ultimate. They're already condemned, cast to earth, and then ultimately be cast into the lake of fire eventually. Ultimately, that's what they're doing, not God's, if you think of it that way, because of the violating God's holiness. And by the way, the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, for him specifically. So the idea, did he love him before? I think we're trying to put human feelings into God. Of course he appreciated his creation. Of course he saw that everything was good. But it's not in the way we think, oh, I love this, you know, love people or whatever. I think we're trying to define it by feeling rather than action. So Satan, because of his action, warrants God's hate and has nothing to look forward to but God working against him, which is hate. And it doesn't necessarily require animosity or anger, even though God at times even expresses himself in that way, saying he's angry at sinners and so on.
That brings a question on me. Lucifer and Satan the same being or what have you?
Yes.
Oh, it is.
Yes.
Even when Lucifer was up in heaven before he got kicked out, he was still Satan. In other words.
Lucifer, I don't know, what is it, light? Something to do with light anyway. That was his given name. Satan is
accuser. He's accuser of brotherness.
But is that what Satan means, or the devil?
Devil is the evil one.
No. The devil is diabolos in. Yeah, diabolos is double throne, double tongued. So that's the accuser. So he's the accuser and the adversary. Those are titles or names he gained after he fell. Because then it's he resists God and he accuses God and accuses the saints and so on. So Lucifer, as we understand, he was the highest ranking angel, right, highest created being. And he said, hey, I'm going to be like God. He's proud. And instead of serving the God who created him, he said, I'm going to start my own. I'm high enough, I'll just start my own world. And God cast him to earth. And now he's also known as Satan and the devil. But same person. He's also called the dragon. What else? Other names. But light bearer. There you go.
Angel of darkness.
Well, the Bible says he appears as an angel of light still. He looks good rather than being bad.
Very deceiving, yeah.
So, good question. Did I answer that okay? I mean,
yeah. It was just something that somebody brought up in church and they brought up big plans.
Yeah, I think they're putting God in a box there, just to say, because if you use the word love, did he appreciate, did he create him, was he holy when he created him? Yes. But love is an action, not a feeling. And so it's like when he violated that, he deserved God's hate and he receives God's hate. But it's not necessarily something that's like, you know, when we think of that, it's his wrath.
So does that mean that God hates us then? Because we've sinned too. I mean, he doesn't hate us after we can't stay doing his family, obviously. We don't bear the same hatred that Satan does. Because we've sinned against him too, just like Satan has.
Well, I would say probably not to the same magnitude, because I haven't been promoted to the highest created being. Not even close, right? But remember, God has chosen to love us. So that itself is a proactive choice on his part to do that. Trying to think, like, in Proverbs, it's just... to love God is to hate sin, for example. But God hates sin. And at times I think it even says he hates the sinner. He hates those that do evil. All right? Let me see if I can find it here. And it, again, you have to define it in a way that God says it. Well, that doesn't say that. Says that I hate the work of those who fall away. I just don't. To love God is to hate evil. We know that. The reverse, I'm sure. I would have to do a search for hate. But like I said, God has chosen to love. And love us as human beings. If we do not do good, we are out of fellowship with him, but we are still in standing with, as a person. So it's not the same situation. Even though we say, well, we're doing the same thing Satan is, well, we're not, because we're now in his family, not outside of his family. That doesn't mean they're good. That doesn't mean that God does not hate that sin. He has already covered that sin through Jesus, which is, I know it sounds, it's not a dual status, because one's paid for and one isn't. So, I hope that helps, though.
Isn't there a verse or something that, I mean, his ultimate sin was trying to make himself equal with God?
Yeah, he said, I will be like the Most High. What is it? It's in Isaiah and
14.
Yeah, I will. He said there's at least five or six I wills. Yeah. I will exalt. Yeah, I don't think he ever said he would be above him, but he will be like him somehow. So yeah, so it was his pride. You know, he basically, and then he pulled what we think is a third of the angels with him, and there's no recourse for them. There is no salvation. Jesus didn't die for angels. So they were in a perfect place, if you will, and they chose to leave, and God created the lake of fire, the Bible says in Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels, the deceiver. And that's the same as Lucifer that we talked about earlier. Yeah, there's one other place that, is it, it's not Daniel, is it Ezekiel that talks about it? There's two different passages that talk about. Yeah. It's amazing how thick-headed we can be as creations of God, right? So, but that shows you probably how powerful Lucifer is, too. He's not anywhere like the Creator, but when people think they can take on the devil, you know.
Why I'm Satan now.
Yeah. Yeah, good luck with that, so.
We had a little bit more time, Lucifer. On that same vein, I was looking in 2 Peter, and in verse 9, he was talking about what causes people not to be fruitful and abounding in the work and the knowledge of God. And one of the things that he talks about them being short-sighted, being blind and short-sighted, I think is the term that he used in there. That all goes back to your faith, virtue, and all these things. The knowledge of God is what we're finding out to be very lacking in our churches today and people today.
Well, and to go back to where we started at the very beginning, I think somewhere, I'm not sure how we got it, but the Bible talks about we can be, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest any of you... I think depart from the living God. And he's talking to saved people, right?
Right.
But people, we need each other. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can harden you. Sin can deceive you. And in reality, the only way, the only protection you have that's, if you will, wholly effective is other people. Because you can't see yourself accurately or wholly. You don't know what you lie to yourself. You sin is deceiving, and so you're saying this is okay when it's really not okay. And other people from the outside bring that in a right way, in a loving way to you, and that's what the assembly is all about. And that's in Hebrews. And then later it says in Hebrews 10, we're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works. And that, again, is an outside influence. And for people to say they can worship in their camper or have church at home or something, there is absolutely no way for that to happen. And it's such an essential element. And by the way, I think that shows you then that most people are deceived. If they call themselves believers and if they're truly believers and if they're not going to church, and I'm not talking about going to a building, but if they're not meeting with an assembly, being taught and being exhorted and challenged by other believers, the only logic then is that they are already deceived. They are already hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. If they are not doing the very basic thing that God says is essential to stay aware of your own sinfulness and all of that, then the only conclusion I can have is either they're not really saved at all or they are so hardened that they think it doesn't matter.
Well,
and the Bible is clear that, you know, that
that's one of the things that
very much
that Peter was bringing out, and you pointed this out when we talked about. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. We go on the assumption that, well, I'm saved, and that's because I accept it like people do. I received Christ, I prayed, I've done this, I do all these things, and so I know. But they have doubts, they have fears, they face an uncertainty. And, and you ask them, and I've talked to a number of people, and they'll say, if you died anyway, you'd go to heaven. Well, I sure hope so.
Yeah.
And that's not the biblical Christianity.
There needs to be.
I'm grounded, like you mentioned this morning. I'm grounded on the promises of God, and I know what God says, and I'm believing God for it. Yeah.
In Hebrews 5 and 6, the end of chapter 5 verse, and the beginning of chapter 6 says there's elemental things that we should understand. One, it relates to salvation. And, you know, you should have that nailed down, and that's what I think that calling and election
right.
sure means. And even like you said, to actively add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge and so on, self-control and all. In 2 Peter 1, the Christian life is work, as we talked about here. It's an active heading in the direction of Christ. That isn't what saves you, but that's why you are here now. That's why God has saved you. And it totally changes why you live on this earth. That doesn't mean you don't stumble. That doesn't mean you don't fall in the ditch sometimes. But you get back up, you confess your sin, and you keep walking in that direction. That, with the help of others, by the way.
That's the reason for the body. I mean, that is...
And it's an imperfect body, yes?
Exactly.
So, yeah, we're all broken, and we're here working with one another, right? To head in that same direction, so... Did you like this apart from the no heads up beforehand? Do you like the Q&A idea? We can work some of that in sometime. Teresa said we should give a heads up, and I agree, it's a lot easier. But then you'll have come up with harder questions.
How many angels could dance on the head of a
pin? None, because angels aren't allowed to dance. Let's close in prayer. No idea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time and your word as we're able to share with one another. And I just pray that you would help us to continue heading in the direction of Christ, knowing that you are working in us and through us to make us like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.